Days of Redemption. It's a series over the course of 100 days. We're following the story that God tells in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, not going super in depth so much as getting the big picture view of this incredible story that God tells us. Now, last week, we moved into the epistles. Up to that point in time, we had spent time, a lot of time in the Old Testament, looking at some of the narratives of some of the biblical characters like Adam and Eve and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and the rest. And we took some time in the Gospels to look at the life and teachings of Jesus. Touched briefly on the book of Acts. But what we discovered is almost all of that stuff is the biblical writers proclaiming a story. In other words, they give you the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, but it doesn't really take the time to theologically understand it or explain it. It isn't until we get to the epistles that we begin to have God explaining what the rest of the Bible proclaims. So the epistles, a little bit heavier, if you will, but they take those stories that we read about in the Old Testament, those real stories that took place, and give meaning to them. So for example, we saw Adam and Eve in the fall in Genesis 3. Okay, they fell. They listened to the serpent. They took the fruit. They got kicked out of the garden. Not good. But when we go to Romans chapter 5, we discover that what they did didn't just affect them. It affected the entirety of humanity. That by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all for all have sinned. That when Adam fell, we were in effect in Adam. And Adam, as the head of the human race, made a decision that affected every person born. So that all of us now are born with a sin nature, or as theologians like to say, a proclivity towards sin. That is, we want what we want with ourselves in charge. When we took a look at Abraham, we thought, oh, that's a nice story. There's Abraham. God gives him some promises. God enters into a covenant. Abraham believes God that he's going to get this kid and these promises are going to be fulfilled. It's a nice story. It's true, nice story. But it is in Romans and Galatians we come to understand that what happened with Abraham wasn't just an Abraham issue. That Abraham becomes the father of faith, the pattern for all people who put their faith in Christ. That his being credited for righteousness, Paul says in Romans 4, wasn't for him alone, but for us who believed in Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Or how about the law? We read all those laws in the Old Testament and all those sacrifices, and they're just laid out for Israel to follow. We're like, whoa, there's a lot there. Over 600 commands. But it isn't until we get to the New Testament epistles that we understand that those sacrifices were pointing to the sacrifice. The sacrifice. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that the law, all those laws were placed there to make us conscious of sin, but to bring us to the end of ourself so that we would put our faith and trust in Jesus. This is what happens again and again in the epistles. The epistles explain what the rest of the Bible proclaims. And today we're going to take a look at another subject that is laid out in the stories, but finds its explanation in the epistles. And I want to introduce this theme, if you will, with a nod to all of you Rocky fans.
And now, for the thousands in attendance and the millions watching around the world, ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble!
Let's get ready to rumble. Today I want to talk about the Royal Rumble that took place in the Bible, that the Old Testament proclaims, but the epistles explain. So we're exposed to the antagonist of the story in Genesis 3, but that's not the only time we see him. In fact, he keeps rearing his ugly head again and again in Scripture. For example, in 1 Chronicles 21, he pops up to tempt David to number the fighting men of Israel, so that David would trust in what he saw instead of the God he could not see. He shows up again in Job chapter 1 as an enemy of Job, trying to get Job to just throw in the towel and give up on God. He shows up again in Zechariah. We see him being the accuser, doing what he does so very well. Zechariah 3 says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" When we move to the New Covenant, New Testament, we see him popping up again. We see him showing up when he tempts Jesus in the wilderness. Remember, 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus is fasting and praying and he's being tempted. And Mark 1 says this, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. He was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him." The enemy was trying to defeat Jesus before his ministry began. He was trying to get Jesus to do what Adam the first did. Come on now. Come on up. Bow down and worship me. Come on. Come on. I'll give you all the kings of the world. You can avoid the cross. All you got to do is take the bait. Come on. Adam 1 did. Last Adam. Come on. And Jesus responds, "It is written, you shall worship no other God but God alone." Right? But that's not the only time he shows up. In fact, I would venture to say that he probably was behind Herod's murder of the babies. Remember when Herod wanted all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, dead, based on the timing that the wise men gave? The reason I think that probably the dragon was behind it, because in Revelation 12, John shares this vision, and in verse 4 it says, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Stop this. We cannot allow this Jesus to come. We see that through the course of ministry with Jesus, even Peter himself became an avenue for the enemy, because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give their answers. And then he looks at them, "Who do you say I am?" "Peter, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes, "Yes! You got it, Peter, but you didn't figure that out. God the Father revealed it to you." And then Jesus said, "Now let me tell you what Messiah is going to do." Remember, their concept of Messiah is king, kick butt, knock out Rome, raise up Israel. Jesus goes, "Let me tell you what Messiah is going to do." And they're like, yeah. "He's going to die. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be crucified." Psst. No, never going to happen. And what does Jesus do? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, in his moment of weakness and misunderstanding of what the Messiah was about, became an avenue for the devil to kind of run along and tell Jesus, "No, avoid the cross. Skip the cross." And Jesus saw it and says, "Get behind me." Over and over again, we see Jesus confronting and being engaged by the devil with the demons. We see Jesus in John 14, 30 calling the devil the prince of this world. In John 8, to those who were trying to kill him, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil who's a liar." We know that Jesus in Matthew 15 referred to the devil as a strong man, but Jesus himself is the stronger one who defeats him, and we see that by Jesus casting out demons. We see the disciples confronting demons in their ministry, casting them out, and we see the same thing taking place in the book of Acts. All of it proclaimed. It isn't until we get to the epistles that we get an explanation of what's going on. So in the epistles, in Ephesians 6, what we discover is there is a spiritual reality at work in our world. Take a look. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For some people who live today, it is hard to grasp the concept that there is another reality beyond the one that we can see. beyond one that we can hear, beyond one that we can touch, beyond one that we can taste, beyond one that we can smell. But there is a spiritual world that we can't see with human eyes, but it is in existence. It is as real, if not more so, than the world that we inhabit. I've used the analogy before that my dogs can hear at a higher frequency than I can, but just because I can't hear that frequency does not mean it doesn't exist. I can't see into the frequencies of infrared and ultraviolet. They are beyond my ability of my eyes' sensors to perceive, but that doesn't mean they do not exist. There is a spiritual reality that is shown to us in the Old Testament, explained in the New Testament, that we are engaged in a battle. But it is not against human forces, although it seems to be, it's not. There are spiritual realities at work. In fact, the Apostle John in Revelation doesn't just call it a struggle or wrestling, he calls it a war. Look at Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That would be those of us who trust Jesus and seek to do his will. We're engaged in a war, a battle. Now, some people, when they hear this, will go in one or two extremes. They'll make everything a battle, spiritually and demonic. I can't get my car to open. There must be a demon in the lock. It's possible you have the wrong key. Oh, you have a demon of cough. No, I probably just got sheetrock dust in my throat. There are people that want, see, the devil doesn't mind if you over-exaggerate his work. Remember that story I told about the devil sitting outside of a church bawling his eyes out? Somebody walked up to him and said, "Why on earth are you crying? You see that church over there? Yeah. They're blaming me for things that I couldn't even think up." But then there's others that go to the other extreme and see nothing at all being spiritual. Nothing at all being done. There are scientists today that will try to prove how the earth got here, the universe got here, but they leave out the possibility that it could be a divine origin. For them, there must be a physical reason. If you're a true scientist, you are going to look at all the possibilities and see which one best fits the hypothesis. So again, I said last week, when that happens, when scientists are leaving out the supernatural, they're no longer scientists, they're priests of their own religion. Now, some Christians hear about demons and their thought is, "Oh my God, they're after me." And they start living in fear. I want you to hear, first of all, there is a battle. There is a war that's going on. It began in the supernatural realm when Lucifer rebelled against God. That's where it started. And then it translated to our world when serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. So it started as a spiritual battle. It came down here. Adam and Eve took the bait. And now the entire creation has been affected by this battle. And Satan's goal, Satan's plan is at every opportunity he has, he wants to thwart the story of redemption. He wants to stop the story of redemption. He does it in two ways, primarily. One, he tries to stop people from coming to faith in the first place. Jesus talked a little bit about this with a story he told, a parable of the sower. Remember? Some seed fell on the path. And the birds of the air came and took it away. And when his disciples said, "Could you explain that story to us? We're not quite following it." Jesus goes, the seed is the word of God. It lands on the path and the devil takes it away before it can take root. Sometimes when you and I have a conversation with someone about the gospel, you're beginning to share the gospel and it looks like there might be an opening and all of a sudden, whoop, closes down. The enemy, his best attempt is to keep people out of the kingdom in the first place. So he does this often by inserting ideologies into people that are open to his ideologies. We'll insert ideologies into our world, false teachings, false religions, to draw people away from the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he keeps people in bondage. The Apostle Paul explains this more. It's proclaimed in the Gospels, but it's explained more in the Epistles. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It does not compute. It does not register. There are times you can share the gospel and you look like there's a blank face looking back at you. They're not even hearing or getting what you're saying. They've been blinded. The enemy of their soul, the god of this age, the prince of this world, has literally blinded them spiritually so they can't get it. Now, Paul will go on in Ephesians 2 to explain the problem is also that they're dead in their transgressions and sins in which they used to live when they followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul is not suggesting that every unbeliever is demon-possessed, but what he's saying is they're under the influence of the deceiver, the liar, the one who blinds them. So his first goal is to keep as many people out of the kingdom as he can. So if you're here today in this service or you're watching online and you do not know Jesus, let me tell you, there is a battle and a war going on for your soul right now. The enemy does not want you to hear the truth that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins and Jesus is the way of salvation. He doesn't want you to know that you're a sinner and you need to repent and put your faith in Christ. He doesn't want the truth to come out to you because if you hear it and you receive it, he loses you. But that's the truth. But once you become a Christian, he goes, well, I guess I lost him. Nothing more I can do. No, if you read the scripture, what you find out, he comes to tempt you. He comes to deceive you. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. There are people that are going to actually listen to things that will sound to them true, but are actually deceptions. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil, you know, we get this picture of the devil with the, you know, little red face and little horns and little tail and a pitchfork. Paul says he appears as an angel of light. He can appear as a very charismatic teacher. He can appear as a very charismatic fellow, and people are drawn to this person, but that doesn't mean it's truth. He wants to deceive people. He wants to steal from people. He wants to hinder, harass, and oppress the saints. He wants to devour them like a roaring lion to keep them from being effective in the kingdom and rob them of God's blessings. You, whether you like it or not, are engaged in a spiritual battle. And it is important that we understand what this battle is about and, more importantly, how Jesus is the champion that defeated this antagonist. It is a battle that is still being waged today. Don't think that this battle was, well, you know, that was just in the Bible. You know, Jesus won, no more battle. Have you studied history? Have you picked up a newspaper lately? How else do you explain somebody going into a school and shooting and murdering people, children? There's rampant immorality in our culture today. There's corruption at the highest levels of government today. There's stuff that's messed up in our nation today. Call it what it is. And what's frightening from a human perspective is it ain't going in the right direction. Wall Street Journal just had a poll this past week that said that there has been a precipitous drop in three key areas in the percentage of those who believe that patriotism, family, and faith are important to them. In a 25-year period, it has dropped to just stunningly low numbers. On top of that, we see apostasy in too many churches that are more wanting to take the values of the world than stand firm with the biblical principles of the word. And then, on top of that, we find those who have aligned themselves with the dragon who want to shut up those who still dare to believe in biblical values. Trying to censor the voices. It isn't, hey, you know what, I disagree with you, but we can disagree agreeably. This is, we're going to shut you up. And this may be just verbal to start, but it's beginning to escalate. I don't know how many of you know that this past week or the week before, a professor on staff at Wayne State University in Detroit, Michigan, actually said that when speakers come in that differ from the values that we have, don't just shout them down. It's okay to shoot them up. He did get suspended from his job. Jane Fonda on The View said regarding pro-life people that they ought to be put to death. Don't think this is just human. There is a battle at war. A dragon is at work. We've seen this coming for the last 60 years. I preached this last spring and summer, woke Christianity. I pointed out that when I was born 67 years ago, we mentioned this at our college ministry Thursday night, when I was born back then, the schools, the home, the church, and the community all were saying the same thing in terms of values. The importance of the country, importance of the faith, the church, the importance of family. But that's out the window, and it has accelerated over the last 10 years, and especially since the time of the pandemic. Now, I think, and I've said this before, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, this is Ray's suggesting this, that I believe the dragon's plan was exposed one generation earlier than he wanted. One more generation, and he would have won in the classrooms what he never could have won in the ballot box. Never would have won in a battlefield. But the allowance of time. But see, what happened is we have a pandemic, and now children have to start learning at home, which means that the parents, for the first time, get to learn some of the things that their kids are learning. And they're discovering that it isn't 2 + 2 = 4. They learned a whole lot of stuff that, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. And so what happens when you have an exposure of the enemy? Now there's the battle intensifying. And we're seeing it intensify. People are making statements that go far beyond what they would have done 30 years ago. Maybe social media has facilitated that, but I would suggest to you that all of the ideologies that have been infiltrating the culture haven't just been earthly ideologies, but have behind them the focus of the dragon, whose goal is ultimately not to defeat the nation so much as to destroy the church. It's the dragon at war with the saints. That's why when I watch Christians get caught up with, this is conservative versus progressive, as if that's the battle. No, it's red state versus blue state. That's the battle. It's right versus left. It's north versus south. It's the coast versus the heartland. And they make it political, and they make it this world, and they focus on what people are doing here, and they miss. It's distraction, church. It's distraction. It manifests in the natural, but it's supernatural, and he doesn't want it exposed. Because if it's supernatural and spiritual, and the church realizes it, then the church will deal with it biblically instead of trying to do it worldly. They'll start using spiritual weapons that are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, tearing down everything opposes Christ, and they'll do it on their knees. So go ahead and give him praise. That's fine. So we are exposing, because of the word of God, we're exposing the plan here. It isn't about the rich versus the poor, which they want to make it out to be. It isn't about the educated elite versus those who have no education. It isn't about people of color versus the white people, majority people. It isn't about straight versus gay. All of these things come out in culture, but ultimately it is a battle of the dragon to take out the church and prevent the story of redemption from coming to its completion, or at least taking out as many people as he can. That's what we're dealing with. But here's the good news. We have a champion who's already defeated the dragon. He's already entered the Royal Rumble and won. And that's what I want to focus on. I wanted to be straight up with you in terms of what we're facing. It's a battle. Don't take a squirt gun to a battle. Are you wet? Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the shield of faith. Take the prayer God's given you. You have more power in Christ than the dragon does with all of his demons of hell. Amen. It's because Not only was an antagonist revealed in chapter 3, so was the hero of the story in Genesis 3. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The foreshadowing of the cross, the foreshadowing of the victory that Jesus purchased. All those passages that we looked at in the Old Testament and in that message entitled Hidden in Plain Sight that talked about the kingship of Jesus. And I appreciate Kurt leading us in that song about this kingdom, God's kingdom. It has no bounds. See, take a look here. Psalm 2. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. This isn't, well, you might. Hope you do. Maybe you can win. No, you will rule them. This is about Jesus. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So this is what's proclaimed, but when we move to the epistles, it's explained that what we're dealing with, so often people make this about Jesus versus the devil, as if they're equal. Mormonism teaches that Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus has the supremacy. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. He, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. Didn't we read about that? We're in a battle with those things? Jesus is the one that has the dominion over them. Because he created them. We're not talking this. We're talking this. Jesus has the supremacy. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body. That would be us, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn born from among the dead. So that in everything, you say that with me? In everything, he might have the supremacy. As the church of God, you and I do not need to live in fear of the battle. We don't have to fear what he's trying to do or not doing. We have the one who's the champion who has supremacy. And guess what this champion did? It says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil wants to stop the story of redemption. Jesus said, not on my watch. I've come to stop your plans and your purposes. Hebrews 2. Jesus came that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Oh, they're not up there? So here's what we're going to do. Anyone that wants these notes, we will make copies of them and make them available for you so you will have references of verses. So whoever went frantically trying to find them, be still. Be at peace. Point of order taken. My Bible quizzing friend. I wasn't sure what was going up behind me with the references. So, okay. So 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says he came to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. But here's the twist, the plot twist in our story of redemption. It didn't happen because Jesus and the devil duked it out. It happened because he was willing to let himself suffer and die on the cross. The people that cheered him on Sunday were jeering him on Friday because he wasn't going to do it the way they expected. But it was only through the cross that victory could come. Listen to these verses from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 and verses 13 through 15. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. How many times does Paul have to tell you that before you believe it? He is the head over every power and authority, and you've been given fullness in Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He won. Up until that point, Satan had a legal right to the human race. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They defied God's authority. God's judgment is just. He had every right to claim everybody. But the moment Jesus died on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished." You're going to find out Friday night, that term means paid in full. Every sin that was committed beforehand and sins that follow got laid on Jesus, and he paid the penalty. The devil no longer has a legal right to you. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. He no longer can hold your past against you. And I like that saying someone said, when the devil comes to remind you of his your past, you just remind him of his future. He disarmed them. They don't have the authority to accuse you anymore. They can't accuse you because you have been made clean. And Jesus, having beaten the enemy there, having defeated the sin and paid the penalty for a sin and defeated the forces against him, now says to, or after his death, looks over at the devil, says, "Those keys, they're mine." Look at Revelation 1. "When I," that's John the apostle, "saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" See, when Adam and Eve fell, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they lost their authority, they lost what they had, they lost what God wanted to do, and they were legally bound and told, because the enemy is a legalist. He will do that. When you give open doors to him, he will take them legally from you. But when Jesus paid the price as the innocent Lamb of God, took our sin upon him, as we saw last week, God is both just and justifier. He says, "Those keys don't belong to you anymore. They're mine." So death no longer can hold us. Jesus rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, something we're going to celebrate next week, you and I have hope that death doesn't get the last word. I love when I do memorial services, I always finish with something to this effect. If I do a committal, I tell people as we're at the cemetery, I said, as we stand here, we look around at all the gravestones, and they are a reminder to us who was telling the truth in the garden and who was lying in the garden. I said, but the good news is this. If the person knew Jesus, said the good news is this. Although physically they may be dead, death does not get the last word. Life does. The devil doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. Because he defeated death. He's got the keys. And not only does he have the keys. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul wants his church to get it. And if I could for a moment say to you, Church Calvary Assembly, Paul wants us to get it. So he prays for us. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I want you to have your eyes open to catch this. Spiritually, reality here, catch this. "That you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Paul wants us to know the power of God. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, he wants us to know that power. That not only raised Jesus from the dead, but raised him to his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. You can call Satan the accuser. You can call him the adversary. You can call him the dragon. I don't care what title you give him. Jesus has a name that is above his name. A title that can be given not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, say that with me, all things, Some of you think so. Say it again. All things under his feet. So that means, where is the dragging in all of his plans? Under his feet. Under his feet. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what does that mean practically? It means the church has got to be, it's got to come alert, awake to what God is doing. And basically, we got to suit up and stand firm. Take a look at Ephesians 6. You know the passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, if Jesus has already won this victory, then you be strong in him and in his mighty power, that power that raised Christ from the dead. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of this battle, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand. So get that belt of truth buckled around your waist. Have the integrity of the truth. Get that breastplate of righteousness to protect your vital organs and your heart. Get your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As Christians, we do not react the way the world reacts. We do not respond the way the world responds. When it throws hate, we bring love. When it brings an attack, we bring blessing. We do not respond the way the world does. And too many believers who do not know it's a spiritual battle are reacting to what they see instead of who God is and what he's told us to do. How will the world know who Jesus is if we are reacting the same way the world does? If we respond with anger, if we respond with fear, if we respond in any way unlike what God tells us to do, we lose the witness God's given us. Once we've done everything we're supposed to do, just stand firm in faith. Have that shield of faith. It quenches all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It extinguishes them. He throws something at you. Nope. Nope. Nope, but don't just stand there taking it. Put the helmet of salvation that protects your mind and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, powerful, living, active, to break through that blindness so that people can see the truth of who Jesus is. This is not an hour for the church to shrink back in fear and hope to God that Jesus comes tomorrow. It is the time for the church to rise in the authority of Christ to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, of hope, healing, and wholeness to a world that needs it. And I've got even more good news for you. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. I don't care if they try to make it illegal, if they come after me. The more they get after the early church, the more it grew. Tertullian said, the blood of martyrs is the church. I'm not asking to go out and get martyred. What I'm saying is, if in the course of living for Christ, it cost me my life, I still don't lose. Because I overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and not loving my lives even unto death. It is time for the church to be the church. It is time for the church to rise in the authority of Christ and do what it was called to do. To bear witness to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, because he is the King of Glory, our champion. Pam, take a look.
in the vast expanse of a timeless place where silence ruled the outer space. Ominously towering, it stood, the symbol of a spirit war between the one named Lucifer and the Morning Star, the ultimate of good. Enveloped by a trillion planets, clean as lightning and hard as granite, a cosmic coliseum would host the end of the war between the Lord of sin and death and the omnipotent creator of man's first breath, who will decide who forever will be the champion. Fight of the ages was assembled and in place. The angels came in splendor from a star. The saints that had gone before were there, Jeremiah, Enoch, Job. They were singing the song of Zion on David's harp. The demons arrived, offensive and vile, cursing and blaspheming God, followed by their trophies, dead and gone. Hitler, Napoleon, Pharaoh, Capone, tormented and vexed and grieved, waiting for their judgment from the throne. Then a chill swept through the mammoth crowd, and the demons squealed with glee as a sordid, vulgar, repulsive message was felt. Arrogantly prancing, hands held high, draped in a sparkling shroud, controlled by demons, Satan ascended from hell. Then Satan cringed, the sinners groaned, the demons reeled in pain, as a swell of power like silent thunder rolled. With a surge of light beyond intense, illuminating the universe, in resplendent glory, appeared the Son of God. Appeared in center ring. God the Father will oversee the duel. Opening the book of life, each grandstand hushed in awe, as majestically he said, "Now here's the rules. He'll be wounded for their transgressions, bruised for iniquities. When he said by his stripes they're healed, the devil shook. He screams, God said, you shut your face, I wrote the book. And then the Father looked at his only son and said, you know the rules. Your blood will cleanse their sin and calm their fears. Then he pointed his finger at Satan and said, and I know you know the rules. You've been twisting them to deceive my people for years. Satan cried,
I'll kill you, Christ. You will never be this free.
The demons wheezed.
That's right, there ain't no hope.
Satan jeered.
You're dead, man, Jesus. I'm gonna bless you up tonight.
Jesus said, go ahead, make my day. the bell, the crowd, the fight was on, and the devil leaped in fury. With all his evil tricks, he came undone. He threw his jabs of hate and lust, a stab of pride and envy. But the hands that knew no sin blocked everyone. 40 days and nights they fought, and Satan couldn't touch him. Now the final blow, save for the final round. Prophetically, Christ's hands came down, and Satan struck in vengeance. The blow of death fell Jesus to the ground. The devils roared in victory, the saints shocked and perplexed, as wounds appeared upon his hands and feet. Then Satan kicked him in his side, and blood and water flowed, and they waited for the 10 count of defeat. God the Father turned his head, his tears announcing Christ was dead. The 10 count would proclaim the battle's end. Then Satan trembled through his sweat in unexpected horror. Yet, as God started the count by saying, 10.
Hey, wait a minute, God.
9.
You're counting wrong.
8.
His eyes are
7.
His fingers are twitching.
6.
Where's all this light coming from?
5.
He's alive!
4.
If you don't know Jesus here, you're watching online, you're in the service, you have an incredible opportunity to put your faith in the champion, to take the victory he won and receive it into your own life. And if you do know him, and maybe you've been living in fear, maybe you haven't understood the battle, maybe you've gone crazy on the battle, hopefully today has allowed you to come back in balance. Yeah, we're engaged in a battle. But it's a battle that Jesus has won. And the privilege is ours to bring good news to a world in darkness, to invite them to come into the light.